We began last week talking about love, talking about a Christian worldview and about emotions. And someone will say, well, what about love? We talked about how love is not primarily an emotion. Love is a command. It is the greatest command. It is what Jesus calls his new command. Love is a learned behavior. We talked about how the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has to teach us how to love. We talked about how love is a commitment, and today we continue to talk about what love is. And this is the Word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. We talked about how love is a command. It's not an emotion. It's not, oh. Although there are emotions involved in love, it is not primarily an emotion. It is a command. It's a learned behavior. It's a commitment. And today we need to begin by understanding it is the character of God. That's why Paul can say all these things in 1 Corinthians 13 in the very beginning. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, some here may say, well, I don't speak in tongues and that charismatic stuff. But he goes on. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know every verse in the Bible, word perfect, if I can write every doctrine and answer every question, because you see, Christianity isn't basic, it isn't most importantly about what I know, it's about what I am. Knowledge is a means to an end, not an end in and of itself. Knowledge is a way of gaining the character of God. If I have faith, someone will say, oh, I believe so much. I've healed people. Well, that's wonderful. So has the devil. You You see, love is the very character of God. Look at 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. Look at 1 John 4:8. John is writing, and notice what he says. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, God is not only love. We live in a society that has made that mistake. There are many people today that say, well, you know, I just believe that God is so loving that when I die and I appear, you know, God will just overlook. No, God is also holy. But God is love. And God demonstrates his love. Notice the next verse. This is how God showed his love. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love in this way. You see, love must be shown. And how does God show his love? For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, love is primarily the characteristic of giving. Now, that's the opposite of the kind of love that so many people profess to know today. That is the opposite of the boy in the back seat of the car. Oh, baby, baby, I love you, I love you, I need you, I want you. You see, that's taking. Love, true love, is not about taking. It's not about my needs, my wants, my lusts, my desires. It's about giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. Notice the definition of what love is. In characteristics, look with me at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. If you've gone to church here for any amount of time, you're familiar with these verses, but think about them as the defining characteristics of what love is. And love is the very nature of God. But the fruit, and notice it is singular, not the fruits. This is a singular thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. What is love? Love is proper joy. Peace. It absolutely amazes me how Christians will sit there and go, well, I know God tells me I have to love other believers, but you know, I don't have to like them. And then turn around and do the most unpeaceable things. True love brings peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having made peace by the blood of his cross. You see, when God loved the world, he gave his son to bring peace. Not that there was peace. You and I were enemies of God. Most people don't want to admit that. One of the great reasons that so few people get genuinely saved today is that most people don't want to understand how lost they are. The Old Testament prophets, God spoke to them and said it this way: "You dress the wounds of my people as though they were no serious thing." And so people today are told, well, just pray a prayer and everything will be okay. No, we need to be utterly transformed because we are enemies of God. And people that will sit there and go, oh, I love God. But as soon as you start talking about the truth of Jesus, I don't want to hear that stuff. Let me assure you of one thing. If you have an aversion to hearing the words, the story, the commands, the truth of Jesus Christ, you do not love God, and you are not saved. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He says, I don't have to drive them. I don't have to force them. They follow me. And if you're talking to somebody that says, ah, I just don't want to hear it, chalk it up. Patience. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You cannot have love without having all of those characteristics. There's the old joke told about the person that gave the testimony. Ever since I met Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've had this joy down deep in my heart. Doesn't mean that believers don't have sadness, don't have burdens. But joy is not based on possessions or outward peace. Joy is based on the assurance of who God is and what He's doing in us. Kindness. Think about how little kindness there is today among God's people. Gentleness, faithfulness. You see, without these things, you do not have true love because these are the character of God. That's why Paul describes love in Corinthians in the negative as to what it is not. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. The verses that we read today, love, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind. And then he begins to define love in the negative by what it is not. Love does not envy. Let this mind be in you, Philippians says, that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in very nature God, did not think godhood something to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself, became a servant. Love doesn't envy. Oh, but we're so quick to envy. How come God isn't doing for me what he did for that one? Remember, Peter did that. Jesus had just said, go feed my sheep, and Peter turns around and says, what about this guy? It doesn't boast. Oh, God help me. You know, sometimes I'm ashamed to be a pastor. It drives me batty to get together with a group of pastors sometimes, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't be this way. But it drives me because the first question, how big's your church? How many people? How much money? What are you building? Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Oh, we live in a rude age. That was driven home to me so much dozen and a half years ago, when we 20 years ago, score years ago, when we went to Israel for the first time. How rude we are as Americans. You see, in the Middle East, people may hate each other, but their culture says you have to be polite. And it was amazing to hear people saying please and thank you. Not once. Would you pass the coffee, please? Please, would you pass the coffee? And generally, they would start with please and end with please. Just the level of civility. And Americans would go in and would barge themselves in and would sit down there and, give me this. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. You know how many people there are that claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but they are angry all the time? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. You see, this is the definition of God's character. This is a definition of who God is. And if you are truly saved, you are to share in God's nature. That's what 1 John's all about. Look with me at these verses. We've looked at them again and again, but let it seep in. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Now, why do you think that's there? Why are those 9 words there? Are they just a waste of ink on paper? Was God just, you know, being melodramatic? Is God wasting his time there? Why are those 9 words? Words there. Is it not because a lot of people are led astray? You never see a sign on the highway that says straight road ahead. They don't take the money to print up the road goes straight for the next 30 miles. Relax and fall asleep. Oh, but if there's a hidden stop sign ahead, stop ahead. There's a curve that a lot of people miss. They have that yellow sign with that big... In Pennsylvania, it goes like this. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, if you've come to know Christ, your life has been changed. He's going to talk more about that in a minute. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Do you remember what Jesus said to the people who heard him speak and said, oh, we believe in you, Jesus? Jesus said, you're not, your father isn't God. Your father is. Why? Because you're acting just like him. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to live in sin. The Greek there is very clear. It's a habitual. It's not that we never sin. 1 John 1 addressed that. If we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth isn't in us. But as I sat there the other day hearing from someone, everybody sins, so what's the difference? No one who was born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Because you see, in Christ, it's not that God gives us a set of external rules to follow. He gives us the Holy Spirit to change our lives. So love is the very character of God. It is anti-selfishness. You cannot love and be selfish at the same time. Love is anti-selfishness. If you see a person who lives in selfishness, understand that they do not love. Now, oh boy, there's so much with this. We need to understand, though, that not all love is good. Not all love is good. And there are two ways in which love can be bad. I'm going to give them both to you and then we'll talk about them a little bit. First of all, love is not good if it doesn't have the proper object. Love is good if it has the proper object. But love becomes evil when it has the wrong object. And second of all, love is not good if it does not have the proper degree. What on earth do I mean? Here's what I mean. There are things that we are to love, and there are things that we are not to love. First and foremost, we looked at it last week. We are to love God. Jesus said that's the center of everything. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus. All right, you think you're somebody that knows things? This is what they said to him. What's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus was very clear, Matthew 22, 37. The first and greatest commandment is, don't murder. No. The first and greatest commandment is, know your Bible well. No. The first and greatest commandment is, get baptized and join the church and then you're okay. No. The first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God. And here's where degree comes in. With all your heart. And all your soul. And all your strength. And all your mind. I don't know how many of you have ever read about a man whose name you probably all learned in elementary school. The man's name was Dewey. He was an educator. He developed a way of classifying books. It is the Dewey Decimal System. Everybody knows his name. But the man was a believer. And at one time when he was reading this verse about how we should love God with everything, he wrote in his diary that day, his verse that he was meditating on that day was this verse, and he wrote in his diary, proposed, can a man give every moment to the love and contemplation of God? Experiment. From this day forward, I shall attempt it. Think about how much time we don't, how much love we don't, how much priority we don't lavish on God. But we are to love Him with everything. Second of all, we are to love God's people. Notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love, we're to love the brothers. Take a red marker. It's Valentine's Day this week. Take a red marker through the book of 1 John and just underline how many times it talks about loving the brothers or loving one another or loving the brethren. We're to love God's people. But remember, Jesus says that has a different order. You are to love neighbors with all your heart, all your mind, all your... No. You are to love your neighbor as... You see, love must have not only the proper focus, the proper object, but also the proper degree. We are to have a love for wife that transcends our love for the family of our birth. Genesis 2:24. One of the earliest commands to fallen man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and these two shall become one. And yet, how often are there people that cling to mommy or cling to daddy? I remember years ago sitting in my office with a gentleman that says, every time my wife has a problem, she runs to daddy. I don't hear about it till after maybe dad tells me. Oh, but she was a good Christian, but she didn't understand love. She didn't understand the hierarchy of love. And you understand that love for God transcends so far beyond that. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I would do this, but, you know, my wife, my children, my... Is family ever an excuse to not give 100% to God? Look at Luke 14, 26. Luke 14, 26. Start at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And you know, today in America, we have the same situation. We have large crowds that travel with Jesus. They show up at churches all across America once a week. And they think that traveling with Jesus is enough to get them into heaven. And only the day of judgment will be such a sad day for so many of them. Because Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll tell you, I never knew you. But here's what he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and... Wait, what's that say? My Bible must be wrong. If anyone comes to me and does not love his father, and isn't that what it says? No, it says hate, doesn't it? Hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. He'll get a lesser place in heaven. Is that what it says? He'll get saved, but that's, you know, he won't get all the rewards. Is that what it says? He, what's the next word? Cannot be my disciple. How many people do you know that use family as an excuse for not being obedient to God? You see, love must have the proper object and the proper degree. My love for God must be so far beyond my love for anything that it's not a choice. Oh, my kids want this, God wants this, not a choice. In all the years I've been dealing with Dave, and you know, it keeps getting backed up further and further. When I saw him on Thursday at men's night, he you know, just little dribs and drabs come out of the old life as he gets the courage to confess. He says now that he started drugs at 9 years of age. You think you've got an elementary school kid, so they're safe? Don't trust it. If they're acting hinky, pay for the drug test. But through all those years, as I dragged David and as I dragged Janet to church, as I drag them to prayer, people say, oh, don't drag them places, they'll hate it. Well, that people said that. God says, force it upon them. Talk about it all the time. Impress upon your children. Does that sound like let them take it or leave it? Now for David to say things like, oh, you know, I may not have been listening, but even so, God was working, even though I was trying to block it out. and the word was coming in. You see, we can never love human beings with the same kind of love we have for God. Ever. We cannot use humans as an excuse. Do you remember the people that began to make excuse? They were invited to the great wedding banquet. And the one said, oh, I've bought property. I've got to go see it. Now, is that stupid or what? Anybody here ever bought a house? Who bought a house? Who's bought a house here? Did you buy the house, then go see it? After you've bought the house, does it matter how long you take to see it? And the second one says, I bought a yoke of oxen and I've got to go try them out. Now, that's just as stupid. If you've already bought them, does it matter how good they are? What are you going to do? Give backs? But the third one says, I've married a wife, so I can't come. And you know, there are people that use the excuse of parents, children, spouses. Now, our love for God must be supreme. All other loves are lesser things. And then, though we are commanded not only to love family, to love God's people, not with the same passion, but with a lesser passion than we love God, but we're also commanded to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, you've heard it said by the teachers of his day, love your friends and hate your enemies. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Do good to those who use you poorly. Paul, writing to the Roman church, Romans 12 talks about how we need to have love for those who persecute us. But there are also things that we are not to love. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. We live in a day now in which, and it's coming up again, there's been new controversy in the last couple of weeks about gay marriage. Do you remember when they said, oh, we just want civil unions. We don't want to destroy marriage. Well, that didn't last long, did it? And there are people that say, you know, it doesn't matter how you love, just as long as you love, that's all that matters. But look at Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. What's the next word? Hate. Loathe. Hate what is evil. You see, love for God requires a hatred for what God hates. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the believers. But hate what is evil. Look at how John says it. John talks so much about love in 1 John. But notice what he says in 1 John 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Don't love this world system. There's an old saying that says, the world says, use people and love money. And that's basically what the world teaches, doesn't it? There's a new pseudo-Christian thing going on in leadership, secular leadership training. They've embraced a Christian term called a servant leader, and there's now people putting on seminars for corporate executives about how to be a servant leader. And instead of ex cathedra from the top speaking down about having compassion for your employees. And do you know what the secular versions teach? How to convince your people that you really care for them, whether you do or not. You see, that's what the world has. And they say, why should we do that? And they say, well, because if people think you love them, they'll work harder for you and you'll make more money. And see, the motivation is money. But the Bible says, if you're a true child of God, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a statement. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the flesh, the desire for pleasure, the lust of the eyes, greed, wanting. Everything I see. Oh, what a nice car. Oh, I wish I had that house. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. The boasting of what he has or does. The boastful pride of life. Does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Love must have the proper object in the proper degree. If you want to truly develop a Christian worldview, if you want to have the mind of Christ, if you want to obey the Word of God and take every thought captive, if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the only genuine proof of true conversion, then it begins in your love life. Getting your love life straightened out. I was talking with someone this week, and it's a story I hear all the time. We have a small church here, and they say, you know, there's not a lot here for this group of people or that group of people. And then people begin to make excuses because we don't have this or we don't have that. But you know, the bottom line is we shouldn't have those things even if we had all the money for them. Because it ought to be first and foremost about God. My relationship with you shouldn't be because we're the same ethnic group. Who cares? It shouldn't be because we're the same age group. I remember when I got saved and God was working in people's lives and people were getting saved every day. It was like Acts 2. We had people from 12 years old to 57 or 58 years old meeting in the same group. We called it a youth group. The only thing was they loved the Lord and wanted to be there, to just be around Jesus. The world doesn't need a Christian bowling alley. or a Christian baseball stadium. Is there anything wrong with going to baseball? No! You want to make an announcement and say, hey, let's all go to a baseball game? I'm for it. Stuff your pockets full of tracks. Bring some good stuff to share about what the Lord's doing in your life, and we'd sit there and no problem. But that is never going to convince the world. That's never going to fill our hearts. If baseball could fill people's hearts, people in America would be full to the brim, because you can, how many channels of it now can you get? If football was the answer, this should be the happiest time. You know, people should be just filled up. What the world needs to see is people who are so in love with Jesus Christ that any amount of Jesus Christ they see reflected in someone else, they love that with so much. That's why Jesus said, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. By how many baseball games you go to with the men's group? No. By how many knitting circles you have in your church? Never. By the fact that you love one another. Because the greatest commandment is love. The beginning of the Christian renewal of the mind has to begin with reorienting our love life. Falling in love with what we should be in love with. Learning to despise. Oh God, I have to confess, I don't hate sin enough. I have my own little sins that just, I like them, and I shouldn't. And we need to learn to hate them. I want you to close your eyes for just a second, and we're just about done. Close your eyes. I want you to think of the most revolting thing you can possibly think of. Some kind of vomitous filth. Just the kind of thing that just thinking about it makes your stomach start to roll. Can you picture sin as that thing? Can you picture sin as that thing, the sin you love? The sin that you're defeated by on a regular basis, whatever it is? You see, if we want to truly get to know God, you can stop. If we want to really know God, it has to begin in our love life. Getting all our loves right. Learning to love who God says the way God says. Because remember, love is a learned behavior. And if we fail on this, what is Paul saying? What's our verse about? We're nothing but a gong and a cymbal. Oh, but I give 40%. I don't care. That may impress the world, but it never impresses God. Let's bow together. Lord, oh, Lord, when I'm confronted with how you love and what you love and the way you love and Oh Lord, I see how far I have to go, and yet by your grace I also see that you have been at work. And Lord, some of that work didn't take a lifetime. Some of it started the very day I came to know you. Lord, I remember how foul my mouth used to be and how much I cursed and swore and carried on. Because I hated that name. I wouldn't admit it. I didn't think it was. I had all kinds of excuses. Well, that's just how I talk. But I hated your name. Oh, and when you saved me, my mouth was cleansed. Lord, I remember how much I hated church. Oh, you couldn't drag me there with a team of horses. My parents had to fight and yell and scream and holler to drag me out the door. I can well remember just a few weeks into being saved, my parents saying, you can't go out every night like this and stay out till midnight, 1 a.m. And I told them, well, don't try to stop me because it's about Jesus. And if it's a choice between you and Jesus, guess who's going to win? Oh, Lord. And there are some here today who may have had a point in their life where that was true, but they've lost it. You would say they have left their first love. There may be some here who have never known that, who have never known a week or a month or a year when they couldn't get enough, when every day seemed like too little, when they would call begging, pleading, isn't there something we can do to get together? Not to go someplace of the world to have fun and put Jesus on the side of it, but just to get together about Jesus because we love Jesus. Tell me the old, old story. I love to tell the story to know, those who know it best. They're hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Oh God, deal with our love life. Shine a spotlight on the cold, dark recesses of our heart. Show where we're out of step with your Spirit and bring us to repentance that we might truly become your children in love with you, loving the brethren, loving our families, all in the proper amount and degree. Loving even our neighbors and our enemies so that the world might know that Jesus is Lord.